You guys can go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 16 on through to verses 21. 16 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. As is my custom, I'd like us to read it together. You have it in your pew Bibles. Also, it's on the screen, but I encourage you to bring your own Bible and open up into there so that you're able to take notes and markings. Okay, let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 together. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Please continue. May have power together. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The first half of this year was spent on what we call apologetics. Apologetics doesn't mean to give an apology, but it means defense. Our theme verse for this year comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks to give a reason for the hope that is in you, to do it with gentleness and respect. And the word to give a reason was the word apologia, which we have the word apologetics from. It means basically to be able to explain clearly what you believe. And so that's what we've been trying to cover in our series for the first half of this year, Christianity with Answers, basically defending our faith using reason, logic, and evidence. We tackled questions often asked by skeptics and atheists, questions like, aren't all religions the same? Why does God allow evil? Can't I be good without God? Doesn't science contradict the Bible? Questions like that. And the purpose is to equip all of us to answer the tough questions and show that we don't have to be afraid or to shy away from honest, intelligent questions, and to show that our faith is based on more than just feelings or emotions or experience, but it's based on reason, intelligence, and logic. Now, I'm pretty sure that we have not been able to answer every question out there. And I'm sure that with every good question, even more questions come out. But I hope that we've made a good start for many of you in your relationship with God. A lot of the questions that deal with apologetics usually require some basic knowledge of, you know, philosophy or science or history, and not necessarily the Bible itself. However, in my last sermon, we have concluded, we have finished that portion of this series, and I said that while it's important to keep ourselves up to date on the important questions and the issues that skeptics ask, it is much more important for us to be familiar with the Bible. And so the second half of this year, we'll be focusing on answering questions that we or others may have about God and life in general that can be found with a good knowledge of the Bible. We'll be starting with a basic question and then just searching the scriptures to see what God says about that question. That will be our approach from now until the end of the year. So the question we're looking at today is, how could a big God care about my little problems? Can God, who made the universe, laid the foundations of the earth, set all of history into motion? He sets the kings on their thrones. He puts the rulers into their offices. He deals with famine in this continent. He deals with war in that part of the world. And then there's global warming all over the earth. Can this God really care whether or not I have enough sleep at night, or whether or not people at work treat me the right way? You know, and it's not a new question. There's a psalm in Psalm 8 where they ask the same question. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. There's the typhoons in the Philippines, the floods in Iowa, the cyclone in Myanmar, the earthquake in China. So what about my broken air conditioner? Is that even relevant to God? Doesn't God have bigger problems to worry about than, you know, whether I get a raise at my job or my doctor's appointment on Tuesday? Let me put it another way. When I was a child and my mom, she was working two jobs, one in the daytime and one in the evening, just to pay for the rent, keep food on our table. The last thing I wanted to do was to ask her for a new skateboard. That doesn't make any sense. She has bigger problems to worry about. So how is it that God could care about our insignificant little problems, our little worries, and our cares? How is that? Well, what does the scripture have to say? What are God's words? What are his answers? There's a lot. And the first answer to this question is, number one, he knows. He knows our problems. He knows our cares. He knows our worries. Our worries, our problems, each one of us. Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12, Jesus himself said, look, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. I always found that amazing because I thought, well, what about the ones I cut? Or what about the ones I shave off? Does he count those too, or does that lose a number? God knows the details about the details. That's what Jesus is saying. I don't know. Maybe he does have a number for each hair. I really don't know. But what Jesus is saying figuratively is that God knows every single detail about your life, including the problems, including the cares. Now, I want to take these two passages in their context because oftentimes they're taken out of the context. And what Jesus is talking about in these two passages are actually our enemies. Jesus is talking about those who want to destroy us and those who do not care about us, who want us to fail, who want us to stumble, who want to bring out the worst in us. That's who Jesus is talking about. And the thing about our enemies is this. They know about us, don't they? Their job is to know about us. Our enemies want to know our weaknesses, our tendencies that are bad, or our problems. Why? So that they can exploit them. they can say, oh, this is what he likes to do. That's bad. And so I'm going to use that against him, right? That's what our enemies do. That's what they want to know about us. But Jesus is saying, okay, your enemies might know something about you. And you can respect your enemies because of that. But there is someone you should fear even more than your enemies. And that is God. Because he knows you a lot more than your enemies do. He knows the details of the details. God understands. God comprehends every detail and aspect of your situation. And while there are those who are trying to take advantage of your details, God knows the details about your details, and it's better to have him on your side. Now, how do you know if God is on your side? Scripture has some answers for that. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Now, that's just one of many passages. I did a search, oppressed, widowed, orphaned. How many times does it come up? Over 148 times in Scripture that God brings up the fact that he is on the side of the widow, the oppressed, and the orphan. What does that mean? Look, that is anyone who falls under the category of weak, of powerless, of vulnerable, susceptible, low position, anyone who considers themselves humble or poor or a foreigner, someone who is brokenhearted, struggling, tired, weary, hopeless, or hungry. God is on their side. And he knows the details about the details in their situation. My students are going to take an interview test called AKEN, the STEP test, next Sunday. And for them to pass, they have to practice, and I'm their coach, me and the other foreign teachers, and we coach them on, you know, taking the test. Now, as their coach and as their teacher, the better I know my student's situation, the better I can help them. If this student is weak at vocabulary, then we can attack that problem and help them get better at vocabulary. Or if this student's problem is weakness is pronunciation, then we can do drills and practice drills that help them improve their pronunciation. If it's their fluency, then we work on improving their fluency. The better I know my student, and the more I know his weaknesses, what his weaknesses are, I can help him. God is more than our teacher. To the humble and the poor and the oppressed and the lonely and the fearful, God is a rock. He is a fortress. He is a shield. He is our lawyer. He is our advocate. And he is our friend. He is on our side. God knows even the very hairs on our head. He knows every single need. That's the first answer that Scripture gives to us. The second is that he cares. He knows and he cares. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Matthew chapter 9, it talks about Jesus, and he says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He uses the word compassion to describe Jesus a lot of times in the Scriptures. And every time Jesus is mentioned to have compassion, you know what? He does something. He says Jesus had compassion on them, so he gave them food. He had compassion on them, so he healed them. He had compassion on them, so he touched them. His compassion always was met with action. And those actions eventually led him to the cross. Yes, yes, God is big. God is eternal. He is Alpha and He is Omega, the beginning and the end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. I'm 31 years old. Now I can say that I've had about 31 years worth of ups and downs in my life. And when people tell me their problems, yeah, I can see, you know, certain situations, and I can say that, you know, I feel a lot more than I used to, more than when I was 21 years old. I think I have a little bit more compassion after 10 years of living. And maybe when I'm 51, maybe I'll be able to, I don't know, stop being so macho and maybe cry a little. I don't know. But the point I'm making is that the longer you've been around, the more compassion you are able to have. That makes sense? Well, God is eternal. So when we talk about compassion, you better believe God, who is eternal, knows quite thoroughly the depth and the breadth of our pain, our sorrow, our loss, and our struggle. When it says that Jesus has compassion, you better believe it goes a lot deeper than we could even comprehend. God cares, the scripture says. God cares, and then he goes beyond that. God is willing. There was a woman in Matthew chapter 5 who had the issue of blood. She couldn't stop bleeding for over 12 years, and she went to doctors, and she went to other people who can try to help her. She tried to get this medicine and that kind of care. Nothing worked. She heard about Jesus. She went to where he was, and there's all these people around him, and there's a crowd around him. He's trying to get through the crowd. They're jostling him. They're elbowing. They're getting all up in his face. And she just manages to reach through the crowd and just touch his robe. And just from that one touch, the issue of blood that she's had for years is gone. She didn't say a word. She didn't meet Jesus. She didn't call out his name. She just touched his robe. And the thing that gets me is that there were, you know, tens of people just touching him, grabbing at him, calling out to him. But when she touched him, he noticed. He stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Well, there's a bunch of people touching you, Jesus." And he said, "No, no, no. I felt the power go out of me." There's something about God that will not say no to your need. He can't help but give to someone who has the faith. There's so many people calling out to God, so many people with needs. And there's something about God. He doesn't even know this woman. He never even met her. He doesn't know her name. And yet, she had the faith, and she had the need, and it was just automatic. That's what Scripture teaches us, that God is willing, even if he doesn't know it, he's willing. There's a man in Mark chapter 1. He has leprosy, he's on his mat. He says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now let's think about this real quick. The leper, he had a lot more problems than being unclean. Socially, financially, materially, relationally, not just physically. He had lots of problems. But the leper knew that if Jesus was willing to take care of the one thing in his life, the rest would take care of itself. Jesus knows your situation. He cares for your situation. He is willing to help. And finally, He is able. God is able. Paul says that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now the key to this verse is found in the phrase, according to His power that is at work within us. This is the key so that we don't take this verse out of context. This is not about fixing your air conditioner or getting a new job. The we that Paul is talking about is the prayer for his people that we read in verses 14 through 19. If you still have your Bibles open, you can look there. Paul prayed that God's people would be strengthened through God's Spirit. Paul prayed that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Paul prayed that we would have power to grasp the width and the length and the height and the depth of God's love. And Paul prayed that we would be filled with God to the absolute fullest. That was Paul's prayer. And what Paul was doing, he was praying the prayer of a pastor. That is what every Christian leader should be praying for his people. And this is ultimately how we ought to be praying for each other. And this is my prayer for you as I pray every day for your health, for your job, for your family. I pray that in the midst of your daily struggle, in the middle of your fight to keep your sanity during the week, while you are fighting to stay faithful to God every day, that through all of it, and even as a result of all of it, you would be strengthened through God's Spirit, that Christ would dwell in your heart, that your struggle would give you somehow the power to grasp the extent to which Jesus loves you. He's putting me through a test to bring out the best. And that you would be filled to overflowing with the joy and the peace of God. This is my prayer for you each and every week, each and every day as I pray. And yet the Bible promises that God is able to go beyond these things that we can ask or imagine. I'm asking these things to God for you. And God is saying, yeah, the great thing about it is, He can do even more than I can ask or imagine for you. Why? Because He is the one true and living God who can. No other God can do that except Jesus, who rose from the dead. When I proposed to Naomi, I gave her an engagement ring, and I actually designed the ring myself, and I drew the design on a piece of paper. And I asked my friend Kazu, some of you might know him. Kazu at that time was studying about how to make rings. He was going to a shop where they teach you how to make rings. And I said, I took my little piece of paper and I asked him, you know, Kazu, can you show this to your teacher? Can you ask him if he can make this design of the ring? And so Kazu said, okay. And so Kazu took it to his teacher. And his teacher said, I can't make this design. But I'll tell you what, I'll ask my teacher. And I'll see if he can make it. And so Kazu's sensei's sensei took the design. And he said, yeah, I can do this. And it took about 2 weeks before I was able to see it. And when I got it, I opened up the box. And my jaw dropped to the floor, and my eyes popped out of my head. I had to pick them up. I had to put them back in because I couldn't believe this. Like what I had pictured in my mind, and I put on the paper. It was nice, but then what the master, what the teacher's teacher did, was way beyond what I could even ask for or imagine. It was unbelievable. God knows our situation. He cares about our situation. He's willing to help our situation. And whatever we can ask or imagine, He is the master's master. He can take whatever we ask and just blow our minds. Because He cares for us. He cares for us. And because He cares so much about our situation, He went to the cross, knowing that this was the one thing that could start the process of putting our lives together. The very first step in God helping our situation was becoming a man and taking our sins upon Himself and sacrificing Himself on the cross.